Last week we had a good time going through a very hard passage. I will tell you that I appreciated the feedback that I received this week, probably more feedback than I've received since I began, and very positive feedback and folks digging deeper into the Word, and so I just really appreciate the fact that I know that those were some verses that probably we had an understanding of or thought we had an understanding of, and last week maybe our understanding was challenged a little bit and the Lord spoke to us. So I was very, very pleased to see you and study. I think we're going to have some equally challenging verses coming in the coming weeks. We're going to hit chapter 12 and 14, and those should be fun. But last week, Paul laid down some principles that are going to carry us through the end of the letter. They're not altogether unlike or unrelated to those that he brought up in the beginning of the letter. But the beginning ones, the ones that he shared in the earlier passages, had relevance to the Corinthian church's living and their way of life at Corinth. These tend to prescribe their worship, meeting together, and their fellowship as a worshiping community. The principles that we gleaned last week, well, they're applicable in every age. We found that the principles that Paul laid out aren't culturally stagnant in that one culture, that they apply in every culture, in every age, and every time. What were those principles that we found last week? When we come together to worship, the glory belongs to God. We come on a Sunday. We come and gather together for His glory. We changed the sign out front this week. I don't know if you saw it. And on the top sheet, one of the things that we're trying to share with all those folks that are running this morning is the idea that this is a church that has a passion for God's glory. That is my prayer, that we as a people would have a passion for God's glory, that when we would meet together, the things that we would do, the things that we would say, what we teach, how we worship, that all of it would be to His glory. We must be aware that is for Him that we come. Second, what we learned from last week is that we should work hard for our unity in Christ. As we come together each week, how we treat one another, how we love one another, how we build one another up is a picture. And it's a picture that God wants us to share with the world. How we love one another is a picture to the world of how the Lord loves His people. And so it's important that we fight for our unity. And the last thing that we got from last week is that we need to put aside, remove all obstacles, all distractions that would take us away from those two principles. If there is something that we're doing that takes away from God's glory, then we need to take it away. If there's something that we're doing that isn't building us up, that isn't drawing us together, then it's something we can put aside. And so as we take those principles forward, last week, he was specifically dealing with their dress, head coverings. And he applied those principles to that. This week, he deals with the way that they were coming to the Lord's table, the way that they were handling communion. And so I think we're going to see those same principles at work here. So read with me 1 Corinthians 11, verses 17 to 34. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you. Because when you come together, it's not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry and another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No. No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever, therefore, eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That's why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we're disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So that, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it won't be for judgment. About the other things, I'll give directions when I come. Isn't that a great little section? You can hear his voice, can't you? So we open in this section. I want us to understand the issue that he's dealing with. There's an issue very specific that Paul is addressing right here. You need to understand that the people of the early church often met together for what they called an agape meal. Some places in Scripture you've heard it called a love feast. They would have the agape meal and then communion. A love feast that's followed by the Lord's table. There are references to these love feasts in Jude and in 2 Peter as well. This love feast and communion weren't a bad thing. The Christians would gather together, they would eat, they would have fellowship, and then they would conclude the meal. They would conclude their time together with this symbol of their oneness with Christ and their oneness with another. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. This is the early church. This is very, very soon after Christ arose. This was what was going on. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together, and they had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. You see the picture? This is a healthy church. This is what the fellowship of God should be doing. This is prescriptive here. And look at what these healthy practices are. They devoted themselves to what? Teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and the prayers. We would do well to follow those things. These folks had a devotion for teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and the prayers. And as they came to do those things, all who believed were together. They had all things in common. Why? Because they were all devoted to those things. And when everyone was devoted to those things, you see the oneness that starts to take place amongst them. And what did it result in? It resulted in glad, generous hearts. The people that were involved in that fellowship, that body, had joy. They had generosity. They had praise to God. They had favor with all the people. And something beautiful, they saw people being saved day by day by day. See, when they get it right, there's a picture that's sent to the world that says, look at these. These are mine. This is my people. See how they love one another? You have this picture of God's love in the church, in our unity, in our devotion. And so it's part of the gospel message. We oftentimes don't think that. But our unity is. We are his body. We are his church. But in the Corinth church, this wasn't happening correctly. You see, there were factions. These factions weren't so much around the original factions. Remember in the beginning of this, some were behind Paul, some were behind Apollos, and it was kind of following a guy. This was a different set of factions. So here was a different grouping, if you will. It was rich and poor. It was the haves and the have-nots that were in the church. These were class divisions. So the rich, the well-to-do, would have their meals early, and they would indulge. You know why they had them early? They didn't want to share. They resented all of these poor people who would come and eat their food. So they would come there early, they would eat all of their food, and they would drink all of the wine. It says they were even getting drunk at these love feasts. And then they would come to the table drunk. The rich resented the poor because they were eating all the food, and the poor resented the rich because there was none left behind for them. And so you start to see this division, and it was interesting. I will share with you a real issue. This is something that happens today as much as it did then. This idea of this classes, and when we start having this class warfare and these us and them, it breaks apart very quickly. When we took a group of the youth down to Mexico for the missions trip, it was really interesting because the first night down in Ensenada, the people of the church we were supporting, they made us a meal. The church is located in a very poor section of town. And so the meal was meager, and the meat was questionable. And you weren't quite exactly sure what it was that you were eating, but they would lay out this food for us. Well, we weren't the first youth group to come down there and work in this church. A lot of youth groups from different areas, from around California, were going down to help build this church. And the other groups, when they would go down, when the food was laid out for them, the kids would kind of turn their nose up at it. They didn't know, ooh, what's that? And all of the women of the church who had made this food were watching. And they would see this division. And the kids were like, oh, I'm not so hungry. I'm not going to eat tonight. And then after the women would leave and put all the food away, the youth group would get in the van and go downtown and eat at one of the expensive restaurants downtown Ensenada. What they didn't realize was some of the busboys at those restaurants were folks that belonged to the church, and that got reported back. It wasn't that they weren't hungry, it's that they didn't want your food. And those youth groups, as they came, they never united. They never came together with the people there in Ensenada that they were supporting. It was always the rich people from California supporting the poor people down in Ensenada. I was so proud of our youth group because that night, it might just be because our youth group liked to eat, but our youth group that night, when they put out this buffet, our kids ate everything. They stayed there, and there was some giggling, and we were laughing because there was stuff that we didn't know what it was. But we ate it all. And you should have seen the faces of the women that had prepared it. They loved us. Instantly. There was something that unified us together, just in the eating together. We weren't turning our noses up at that. You know what's interesting? The next night, they went down to the town and bought food and brought it in for us. There was a unity that took place around the table. And so as I was preparing this week, I wanted to share that with you to think, it is so important for us to break down those barriers, to be so very careful, because people are watching and you can see how quickly resentment can kick in. Haven't you ever done that where you've prepared a really wonderful meal and the people didn't like it? And even if it was just legitimately didn't like it, there was distance. These people, they would eat their own food, they could eat their own food, and so what you had then is people would argue, people would resent the others, people would look down on the others. Where was Christ in all of this? Where was God's glory? Where was their oneness, their unity? Did you see how they were putting distractions and obstacles in place? Certainly, this was very different than what was described in Acts, wasn't it? A very, very different church gathering. So look at what Paul says in verse 17. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it's not for the better, but for the worse. I do not commend you in this worship practice that you're doing. Why? Because when you come together, not only does it not build up the body, you're actually tearing it apart. That's what he's telling them. He goes, it's not just that you're not building, you're hurting. You're breaking the picture. You're hurting each other. You're doing damage to the church. You're making it worse. How? Verse 18. In the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I believe it in part. You know what he's saying? He says, I hear that there's cliques, special groups, excluded groups. In fact, what I'm hearing is that every time you meet, people are arguing and people are being pushed aside. And I believe it in part. What he's saying is, I know what the people are writing to me and telling me is a little bit exaggerated. I know that not every time you meet together, you're pushing people out. But I believe that at least in what they're reporting, there is some truth to what they're telling me. There is some division. There is some pushing people away. And so that's what I'm going to deal with. Because if there is any of that going on, it's absolutely wrong. He then goes on, he says, 19, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. I believe it in part because every church is going to have some factions. There's going to be some who are genuine and some who are disingenuine or disingenuous. The word that he uses for genuine, because we tend to think of that as authentic, but that's not really the word. It's approved, tested, and found sound. He says, in every church, there's going to be those who've been tested and found sound, those who are mature, those who are loving, those who get it. And there's in every church those who don't. There are those who haven't been tested, those that are still struggling, those that are still new. So he says, I expect that. Every church has that. But you guys, you're off the chart. Yours goes way beyond that. This genuine and disingenuine. Yours is castes warfare. You have a group of haves and have-nots. You have a group that's in and a group that's out. And every time you come together to worship God, when you're supposed to have unity, when you're supposed to have oneness in Him, you're not. You're breaking apart and you're hurting the testimony and you're hurting the gospel. Look at verse 20. When you come together, it's not for the Lord's Supper that you eat. That's pretty harsh. Do you see what he says? He says, you can no longer call what you're doing the Lord's Supper. Don't think for one moment that your communion resembles any part of the Lord, because it doesn't. So it isn't. The passage that was read to us, Matthew 26, those verses, the thing I wanted you to see from that scripture reading was the environment where the communion was instituted. Earlier in the evening, Jesus had washed the disciples' feet. He'd humbled himself before them. And remember what he told them? He goes, you've got to be a servant one to another. You've got to serve each other. You've got to love each other. Follow me. Watch this. Think about the picture of them when they were eating together at this Last Supper. You've seen the picture. They're reclining together. These are friends. These are brothers. This is beloved guys who love each other, devoted to each other, breaking bread together. That's the picture. Beloved brothers coming together at this table. What were they talking about? They were speaking of devotion one to another. I will never leave you. Though everyone else might fall away, I will never fall away. I will always be there for you. I love you. Those were the words they were speaking one to another as he instituted the table, the communion. Contrast that picture with Corinth. Some eating at one time, others eating at a different time. I'm going to have my food, you're going to have your food. I don't even really want to sit next to you. I don't even really want to be by you. How about we do it at this time, you do it at that time, and we'll all get along. It's a very different picture, isn't it? Than that communion that the Lord wants us to see. And so Paul says, what shall I say to you? Each one of you goes ahead with his own meal. You can see Paul's frustration in verses 21 and 22. Each one of you goes ahead with your own meal. Some go hungry. Some of you get drunk. What shall I say to you? You ought to be ashamed. What he's saying is, I don't have words to express. You really don't need me to say anything to you, do I? That's what he's saying. Do I really have to point this out to you? Do I really have to call it to your attention? Because I don't have words. I don't have words. Shall I commend you in this? No. Certainly not. Do your feasting at home. You see what he says? If you're so hungry, oh, Paul, we're so hungry. If you're so hungry, eat at home. Do your drinking at home. Don't despise the church of God. Do you see what he says there? Don't belittle it. Don't devalue it. Don't not fight for it. Don't come to this place with your own hungers and your own desires and your own way. When you come to this place, you come to be as one. You come to be in fellowship. You come for him, for his glory. Do your feasting at home if you have to. I can't believe that you humiliate those who have nothing. You can just picture in the back of his mind, you're humiliating those people who have nothing. Don't you know how bankrupt you are? Don't you know what you look like from the side of heaven? Don't you know what you've been saved from? You arrogant, puffed up people. Have you forgotten from where you were saved? So having shown them what it's not, he then comes to the beautiful section that we recite every time we come to the Lord's table. And he says, this is what communion is. Verse 23, I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you. Remember last week when we talked about this? This is the teaching. This is the how-to. This is the what for. And it was given to Paul by the Lord. You know, this letter was written before the Gospels were out. So this was the Lord speaking to me. I'm giving you how to do church. I'm telling you how to have communion. I'm telling you how to worship the Lord. Because they didn't have access to the Gospels yet. He gave this to the church then. And you know what's kind of cool? Later on as we come to the table, I'm going to recite these same words. The Lord gave it to Paul. Paul gave it to them. And they gave it to trusted bodies of believers through the ages. And they gave it to us. And so this morning, we're going to participate in the same Lord's table that they did, in the same manner, in the same way. Something that links us. The Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. Paul gives the historical setting of the institution of this. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, think about that for a moment. On the night when Jesus was arrested and handed over to be killed, on the night when all of his friends and brothers left his side, on the night before his crucifixion, he instituted this way of remembering him. One of the writers writes this, in the midst of that dark night comes God's light. At the height of this world's evil, God established his good. And our Savior took bread. Verse 24, and when he had given thanks, in the Greek for this, he had given thanks, it's called Eucharisteo. It's where the term Eucharist comes from. He had given thanks. He broke it and he said, this is my body. You know what's interesting? And I'll just take a second because I think we're very familiar with this section. But Jesus does not say, this becomes my body, as some of our Roman Catholic friends would say. He doesn't say this is in or this is with or this is under my body, which some of our Lutheran friends might declare. He doesn't say this is representative of my body, which some of our closer friends might say. No, it's read very clearly, this is my body. And the meaning of that is this bread is as though my body. This bread is as though my body. What does that mean? I had a hard time, so I wanted to make it simple. And what I found in the Biblic Confession was this. They broke it out fairly easily from Scripture. The spiritual and heavenly bread, Christ, is the earthly invisible bread as the sacrament of his body. What it means is it's an outward invisible sign of an inward and spiritual grace. The same for the cup with his blood. He gave us this to testify to us that as truly as we take the bread and the cup in our hands and we eat and drink them with our mouths by which we are sustained every day, so truly we receive in our souls for our spiritual life the true body and blood of Christ, who is our only Savior. We don't think about this. When he says, this is my body, which is for you, he wants us to understand this is something tangible we can touch that represents what's taking place invisibly, the spiritual realm, what he's doing for our souls. Do this in remembrance for me. Not a request, a command. Do this. Eat and drink with what? With a mindset on me, with a mindset on Christ. Verse 25. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Both the same. Verse 26. And as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. You know what's interesting? It says, as often as you do this. The early church did it very often. Most of the scholars believe that the first century Christians took communion at every meal. Every meal ended with communion. And then over time, it became at least every day, at least one of the meals they would take communion. Later on, second, third century, it became at every church gathering. When the church was together, then they would take the communion. But what was emphasized? See, it's not the frequency. A lot of folks get really hung up on the frequency of communion, but that's not what's emphasized by Paul. The focus is that you proclaim the Lord's death. Christ and him crucified. That's the emphasis. What's interesting is the Reformers teach that the Lord's table is itself a gospel proclamation. It's us sharing with the world, letting them know that we are saved, that we believe that Christ lived and Christ suffered and Christ died and Christ rose again and Christ is mine. That it's a gospel proclamation, and so it should only be performed with the word of God preached. That's why in most of the Reformed churches, communion has to be conducted by a preacher of the word in the context of the church. Why? They want to protect the table from falling into the mundane presumption that happened at Corinth. They don't want to see people coming and becoming so lackadaisical with it, so lazy with it, so everyday with it, that they lose sight of the emphasis. Because that's what definitely took place at Corinth. So the focus is on the Lord's death, his cross, his suffering, his death for us. And we proclaim it. And how long do we do this? Until he comes again. This is communion. This section is where Paul says, this is what Christ implemented. This is what we do as a body of believers. This is how we come to the table as a church, as one. So Paul returns to the church at Corinth in verse 27. This is where some of you are going to have your eyes open a little bit, because in the context of Corinthians, you're going to read these verses in a new light. Think about what he's saying. This is communion, and what you are doing isn't that. Don't even call what you're doing communion. And he just said, this is what communion is. And now he begins, verse 27. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Do you see that? He's saying whoever does this, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup in an unworthy manner. And what's he telling you? You're doing it in an unworthy manner, right? The whole point of this section is you're doing it in an unworthy manner. Will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Guilty. This guilt is connected to the judgment found in the next few verses. Look at verse 29. Eats and drinks judgment on himself. Verse 31. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. Verse 32. When we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, not condemned. Verse 34. So that you don't come together for judgment. What's the implication that Paul's making here with this guilt, right? The way that you're currently coming together is ripe for judgment. Why are they ripe for judgment? Because you're messing up the communion. Right? It's really simple. The way you're doing it is really messing it up. Now, here's a question for you. Are they condemned? Are they damned? Is Paul damning them for the way that they're handling communion? No. The Greek word that he uses is using this judgment, which is conviction. It's basically saying, yes, the Lord is going to come against you. You're going to find out. He's going to make you sick. He's going to make you weak. Some of you he may even kill. But he's not condemning you to hell for the way you're messing it up. See, that's one of the unfortunate things, because when you read the King James, there's this idea of damnation. And when you get into the Greek, it's not there. You'll see it more as you read through what he says. So if they're not damned, they're disciplined, they're chastised. You see what he says? Some were weak, some were sick, some were taken in death. For what? Not eating the bread and drinking the cup in a worthy manner. So they were guilty concerning the communion. Get it? So what was unworthy about what they were doing? What is this guilt that they have? Paul tells us they weren't waiting for others. They were getting drunk. They were fighting and they were arguing. There were factions and there were cliques. More to the point, what have we learned throughout all of Corinthians? What are those symptoms of, right? What are the heart issues behind those things? Not waiting for others. Getting drunk early on. Fighting, arguing. What are those symptoms of? Self-absorption. Pride. Selfishness. Arrogance. Where is their focus? It's on themselves. It's what I want. It's what I'm hungry for. It's the way I want to do it. It's their place. It's their status. It's their own appetites. I'm up here. They're down there. I've made it. They haven't. I don't like their food. I don't like the way they act. I don't. You can add it all up, right? It's all about me. And I come to the table as a Corinthian thinking about myself. What do I want? What am I going to get? How am I going to do this? How am I going to react? Beloved, when you come to the table, your thought process is, what about him? Who is he? What has he done? What does he want? Christ, him crucified. This in remembrance of him, what he did, why he did it, for whom he did it, his bride, his church, his body. We all receive together in the work that he accomplished in the death upon the cross. His grace was shown to each of us in a unique way. But it was the same grace that each of us hold on to. It's the same death on the cross that each of us are saved by. It's the thing that makes us brothers and sisters in Christ. It's the very thing that makes us one body. And so as we think about Christ, and we all come together to take communion, the idea is that we are believers all celebrating the same gift, our oneness in him. It's what makes us his body. It's important, I'm emphasizing, that's what makes us his body, right? Over here, I remember when I was walking out, you are the body of Christ. And members individually. Verse 28, so let each one of us examine ourselves. And so eat of the bread and drink of the cup in a worthy manner. This is for us. This bread and this cup is for believers. It's for sinners that are saved by Christ's death on the cross. As we come, we proclaim this gospel truth. Christ, him crucified, what he did for us. We are one. His body, and it's good. Now you understand verse 29. Look at what he says. Anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. Stop for a moment. Is something missing in that section? Anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. Eats and drinks, we don't drink the body. Did he miss the cup? No. He's not talking about Christ's body in this moment. He's talking about Christ's body here. You eat and drink without discerning the body, without discerning the oneness that you have in Christ, without discerning who you are in Him, His church, this body of believers in Christ, you aren't unified, you aren't one in Christ. Some of you think you're better than others. Some of you think that you've already made it. You know what's interesting is Paul's going to continue this picture of Christ's body in chapter 12. He's going to carry it through the end, that now he's kind of made the transition. He's talking of Christ's body being you, us, one in Him. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. And look what he says, that's why so many of you are weak, sick, and even some dead. You aren't one in Christ. You aren't proclaiming His death appropriately. How can you eat and drink to His death for you and then not be unified with all those for whom He died? By His grace, you were saved. So where is your grace? Do you see the question? He died and made us one in Him, one with each other. Judge for yourselves. That next section, that whole little section, two or three verses, just judge for yourselves. Take a long look, truly, and see what you're doing. See that God is disciplining you as His children. Because He says, right, brothers. He calls them brothers in verse 33. You're my brothers. He's not condemning you to hell. You're safe. Therefore, there is no condemnation. He's not saying that you're going to lose your salvation. He's saying you're not acting the way you ought to. And a father, the way he disciplines his children, he's disciplining you. He says, you're not acting like family. It's like when the kids aren't getting along. You ever go to the table and your kids have a fight going on? They might not be actively arguing, but it disrupts the table, doesn't it? You ever have those moments when everyone's getting along and everyone's loving each other and you have those meals? It doesn't matter how good the food tastes or not. It's just wonderful to be at the table because you're family and everyone's getting along and everyone loves one another. And it's very, very, very special. He says, our Father says, look, family, come to the table in peace. Come loving one another, watching out for one another. You're not proclaiming Christ in your communion. Verse 33. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone's hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it won't be for judgment. Do you see that? My brothers, those of whom I am one with, those that are part of my body, one body in Christ, do this. Wait for one another. Simple. Just wait for one another. If you're hungry, eat at home. But when you come to the table, eat together. Eat as one. Make sure all eat of the same meal. Christ, Him crucified. We all share in the same bread. We all share in the same blood. Do this so that you don't come together for judgment. But instead, you come together for blessing. You come together to the table to be built up. You come to the table once again to remember who it is that died for you. You come to the table again to remember His grace shown to you. You come to the table together again to understand that there's this wonderful gift that He's given you in His Son. And from His Son, each other. Build up one another. I love how he ends it. There's some other things I want to tell you about, but I'm not going to do that now. I'll tell you those when I get there. Do this. This is important. That stuff we'll get to.